And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Those words have never meant more to me than they do on this Resurrection Sunday. This morning we're going to be continuing our series entitled More Than Conquerors, in which we have revealed that even the brokenness of this world with its heartache and sorrow and grief is unable to overcome the victory that is ours through Him who loved us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though grief is dark, hope shines brightly. Though heartache is deep, grace reaches deeper. And though death's separation is excruciating, it is not final. For the one who believes in Jesus Christ, the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." The empty tomb is proof positive that Jesus Christ did indeed win the victory in which we walk today. The reality of Jesus' resurrection forms the very foundation of our hope and guarantees that, yes, we are today and we will be forever more than conquerors as we participate in Jesus' triumph over sin, Satan, and death itself. Yes, Saturday's night did give way to Sunday's dawn, and that changed everything. If you think about it, Saturday was an awful day for the disciples. They had been caught up with so many others in the expectation that Jesus was their long-awaited Messiah, their long-promised deliverer. They were in that celebrating throng when Jesus rode into Jerusalem among shouts of praise. Indeed, His coronation as King of Israel, who would conquer the Romans, appeared to be imminent because the disciples were in the inner circle. With a military victory that seemed to be imminent, the disciples would receive special blessings and a place of privilege. All those expectations. And then Friday came. And everything changed. After an excruciating 6 hours, Jesus' body was hanging lifeless on the cross. The disciples scattered. From all appearances, the enemies had triumphed. So really, He wasn't who they thought He was. All their dreams and hopes were crushed. On Saturday, Jesus' lifeless body lay in a tomb wrapped in 75 pounds of cloth and spices. A huge stone rolled in front of the tomb and a Roman guard set in place. Today, in this place, there are many whose loved one's body lies entombed in a grave, buried, along with hopes and dreams. As Joe Bailey, a man who was very, very familiar with death, once wrote, "Death is a wound to the living. Sometimes it feels like a mortal wound." Yes, I think we can all agree we're all too familiar with Saturday. In fact, we live in Saturday. That parenthesis between what God has promised and what yet awaits fulfillment. Jesus promised to come back and make everything new. But He hasn't come back yet. And so we wait all the while with groaning in our hearts for the best that is yet to be. Saturday is knowing the promise of no more pain, but right now your pain is relentless. Saturday is knowing the promise of no more sickness, but today you are living with cancer and chemotherapy. Saturday is knowing the promise of perfect relationships, but right now you're living alienated from someone you love. Saturday is knowing the promise of a glorious reunion, but today your heart aches with loneliness. Saturday is knowing the promise that your grandchild will see Grandma or Pop-Pop, but right now, all that's left is memories to share together. Indeed, life on Saturday is prone to discouragement. It's prone to disillusionment, sadness, and sorrow. Life on Saturday is prone to fear and doubt. But Saturday's night has given way to Sunday's dawn with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference for us today, 2,000 years later. One of my favorite stories surrounding the resurrection is found only in the Gospel of Luke. It's found in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13 and on through 35. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles, if you like, or on your device, or simply listen as I'll be reading this section this morning. And I'm going to ask that we eavesdrop a little bit on this, on these three, the two disciples and Jesus who joins them on this walk along the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. On the morning of the resurrection, we read that very day, two of them, that is, two of the followers of Jesus Christ, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Two followers of Jesus, not of the 12 that we are familiar with. One is named a little bit later on in the section. But these two followers left Jerusalem and headed towards this small village of Emmaus, as we read, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Though it was Sunday morning, it's clear that these two disciples were still living in Saturday's darkness. As they made this trek, discouraged and disillusioned, two disciples with blinded eyes and burdened hearts. But an amazing thing happened on the road to Emmaus. Jesus showed up. He always does. And his timing is perfect. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I want us to note several things as Jesus walked with them. First of all, we see that these disciples gave in to the fear, the doubt, and disillusionment, and they headed in the wrong direction. They could not get out of Jerusalem fast enough. Fear, discouragement, disillusionment, and doubts, that's what was driving them on this particular Sunday morning. The brokenness of this world has a tendency to do that to you and me. It will cause you to lose spiritual equilibrium if we're not careful. It will cause us to lose spiritual discernment. And in this case, while the other disciples remained in Jerusalem, huddled together, granted they were huddled in fear, but at least they were together, these two were moving away from Jerusalem, away from the very ones who loved them, away from the temple, away from the things that were dear and familiar to their faith. Now, mind you, when they're on the road to Emmaus, the tomb is empty. They had been told that much. But rather than embrace the promise that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead in 3 days, rather than choose to believe what had been prophesied, they gave in to their doubts and disillusionment and fear. We tend to do that too. The world's brokenness strikes hard, and we are prone to give in to the doubts and disillusionment, and as a result, sometimes we neglect God's Word. We neglect prayer. We neglect fellowshipping with God's people. When the brokenness of this world strikes hard, we tend at times to isolate ourselves from the body of Christ, from the very people we need to be with, in the very place we need to be, singing the very praises we need to be singing. And yet we all too often isolate ourselves. Maybe it's because we don't want to be around people. Maybe we find solace in being alone. Maybe we feel God has let us down and so we feel He doesn't deserve our allegiance and worship. Maybe we doubt His goodness because after all, if He is so good, why am I in so much pain? And worship comes hard. Maybe it's just too difficult to be around people whose lives are flowing along merrily when your life has been shipwrecked. Maybe some people have said some insensitive things to you out of ignorance, and you can't get past it. But the point is, I think, for us to realize is that when we are crushed by brokenness, it's all too easy to lose our spiritual equilibrium. It's all too easy to lose our spiritual discernment. And we find worship and reading of the Word of God and prayer difficult and easily neglected. Just as those disciples, we might say, we head in the wrong direction. When it's Jesus and His house and the people of God, we need to run too. Make no mistake, isolation from God's people and God's resources of grace that come when we meet together, isolation makes us vulnerable to the lies of Satan. And I would suggest to you, hinders our healing. I never said it's easy to come back to this place. In fact, at times it's very painful because of the memories that are in a place like this. And maybe you can experience and identify with the same thing. But isolation is dangerous. Just like the hyenas. You know those National Geographic shows? The ones you don't want to watch, but you can't help watching? And the hyenas will isolate one of the wildebeests. And they will then, as they have that one isolated, they will move in for the kill. The enemy loves to isolate the child of God and then move in to do whatever damage he's able to do. The grave danger in this is that we are separating ourselves from the significant means that God uses to pour out His love and grace and healing in our hearts. He does that so often through His people. He does that so often through the body of Christ. Will people let us down? Of course they will. Is everyone capable of ministering meaningfully in times of deep grief? Of course they're not. But there will be those whom God places before you at just the right time, in just the right way. And in so doing, God will remind you of His faithfulness, of His presence, and of His promises. In my months here, I have found some of the most meaningful comfort has come from some of the most unexpected places, as Jesus showed up, as He always does. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, I believe, how for me this is a place that I love to be. I need to be. I will tell you, in the beginning it was not easy. In the beginning it was easier to stay away. Though I'm the pastor, I have to come. And so in the beginning it was a chore, but I would force myself because I knew this is where I had to be. But as I met with the people of God, and as I wept through some of the songs, and I remember singing that song and making a note in the pew, sing as never before. And I thought, you know what, I'll never sing. I'm singing as never before for a lot of different reasons. But the more I met with God's people, the more we lifted our voices up in worship to God, the more I was able to see the bigness of God, the more I was able to sense and know of His faithfulness in my life through the people of God, through the praises and worship that are lifted up in this place. And now I will tell you, Sunday can't come soon enough for me, as long as the message is completed. Sometimes I wish I had a few more days in the week, but that's another story. Let me read verse 17. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. This question stopped them in their tracks. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see." There's some very interesting things to unfold in that section. Jesus asks the disciples two questions. I mentioned his first question stopped them in their tracks, literally. What are you talking about as you walk along? Surely this man had to be kidding. No one could have been anywhere near Jerusalem in the previous 48 hours and not know the things that had taken place there. And then the second question, what things? Now that's a strategic question. This was a teachable moment, and Jesus wasn't going to waste it. He does not waste teachable moments on any of his children. In the uncertainty and confusion of Saturday, while we wait for the dawn of Sunday, we learn several things about Jesus, even as he walks with us today. Let's look at them. Number one, Jesus does not let us go, but pursues us patiently. Jesus doesn't let his children go, but he pursues us patiently in the midst of our sorrow and pain. Our faith may falter, but Christ's faithfulness is sure. In looking more closely at this account, these two disciples were apparently with the other disciples that very morning, Sunday morning. Verse 22, I mentioned some women of our company amazed us. Our company. Verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it empty. These two disciples were there, I believe, when the women came back and told them the tomb was empty, that they had seen the angels and the angel had told them that Jesus was alive. And yet while the other disciples who were with them ran to the tomb to see it for themselves, these two disciples decided to head towards Emmaus, perhaps their home. And so they headed towards Emmaus with blinded eyes and burdened hearts. And Jesus went after them. That's what I like about this. Jesus pursued them. He does not let us go in our sorrow and grief and sadness and questions in Saturday's world. He goes after us. And not only did he go after them, he found them. Jesus is quite able to handle our doubts. He's quite big enough to handle our questions, even as he lovingly pursues us by his grace. I want to ask several questions throughout our time together this morning. First question I want to ask you is, what have you done with the empty tomb? The disciples were told the tomb was empty, but they decided to give in to their fear and doubt, and they began to make their way back to Emmaus. But what have you done with the empty tomb? You know, it is empty. It is one of the most attested to facts and truths and reality of history. The tomb was empty on that Sunday morning. Either Jesus rose from the dead just as he said he would, or someone stole the body, even though there was a Roman guard there and a huge rock placed in front. You're fully aware, I believe, that all someone had to do was produce the dead, lifeless body of Jesus, and Christianity would end right there. That would be it. Over. But of course, no one produced the body of Jesus, because Jesus rose from the dead just as he said he would on the third day. Have you explained the empty tomb away in your life personally as something irrelevant, something that happened 2,000 years ago, means nothing today? Have you written it off as something that's really not important to you? It's perhaps an important fact of history, but has little meaning in your life. Or might I ask you, have you embraced the empty tomb? The Christ, the risen Christ, who rose from that empty tomb. Have you embraced Him as the foundation of your faith when you came to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I pray that you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, believing indeed that He died on the cross for your sins personally. As I say so often, it's intensely personal. Jesus Christ died for you. He died for me. And the empty tomb attests to the fact that He is indeed who He said He was, and He did what He came to do, bear the penalty for our sins upon Himself and offer the free gift of eternal life to all who will simply receive it by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Let me look at verses 25 through 27. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. In the uncertainty and confusion of Saturday while we wait for Sunday's dawn, Jesus does not condemn us as His children, but He reminds us of His promises. Jesus said they were slow of heart to believe. They were slow to believe all the prophets had spoken. Their eyes were blinded. Their hearts were not only burdened, but their hearts were blocked from seeing God's plan and God's promise because they didn't meet up with their expectations. Paul tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God in Romans 10:13. Listen, my friend, the antidote to a faltering faith is to sink your heart and mind into the Word of God and His truth. To take our stand where hope can be found in Jesus Christ and the truth of His Word. When I read that and you read that, who of us would not love to have a record of Jesus' course on the Old Testament prophets? Who of us would not have loved to know what that sounded like, you know, in that crash course in those 7 miles where Jesus taught Old Testament prophets 101, 201, 301, and 401 all together in those few hours? It would have been great to hear it as He began in Genesis and moved through the prophets, explaining all of the promises and prophecies concerning Himself and His death on the cross. And what He was doing was showing the disciples that nothing that happened to Jesus was unexpected. Nothing that happened to Jesus was unplanned. Before the events of that weekend, God was already there. In fact, before the foundation of the world was laid, God's plan was already in place. The same can be said for every event that takes place in your life and mine as well. Wherever your path leads, God is already there. There are no accidents. There are no mishaps. There is nothing that catches Him off guard. Today we see through a glass darkly, dimly, but He sees the big story. the story of ultimate victory and unending joy. And He is working His eternal purposes, even in the brokenness of this world. But mind you, it's still Saturday. We live between the promise of what is to come and that which is yet unfilled. It's still Saturday. They were slow of heart to believe. So a question I have for us today, where are you slow of heart to believe God's promises today? In what situation, in what circumstance of your life that you would think about, that the Spirit of God may prompt, into what situation do you need to hear the promises of the Word of God spoken freshly? That which you can embrace personally. Jesus always shows up. He pursues us patiently. He does not let us go. He reminds us of His precious promises. The disciples' hopes were crushed. Notice He was a prophet, they said. But now He's a dead one. We had hoped, but no more. It is so hard to see beyond the pain of our circumstances. It is so hard to see beyond that pain to the reality that God works in ways that are above and beyond our understanding. That He is working His will in the context of eternal glory. He is at work. He is faithful. He does have a good plan. He will keep every one of His promises. And yes, the best is yet to be for the one who belongs to Jesus Christ by faith. The cross was no accident. Christ's death was not the end of the story. And so our encouragement and our hope today in Saturday is that neither is the brokenness of this life the end of our story. And even death is not the end of your story, even though it may feel like it on many days. Let me look at verses 28 and 29. And so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if He were going farther. But they urged Him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." And so He went in and stayed with them. That's an interesting story, interesting situation. What I think we learn from it is this. Jesus does not force Himself on us, but He awaits an invitation. He doesn't force Himself on us, but He awaits an invitation. So here as the disciples approached Emmaus, Jesus acted as if He is going to go farther. Why would He do that? Playing games with them? Because Jesus is giving them an opportunity to invite Him to stay with them. Jesus is always looking to be invited in. The Spirit of God woos us. Jesus always is looking to be invited. He knocks on the door of your heart, but we must respond in faith and we must invite Jesus to come in. We must welcome Him into our heart and life. And that, I think, certainly brings us to a great time to ask and answer personally that question in your own heart. Have you ever opened your heart and invited Jesus Christ to come in? He who knocks on the door of your heart and says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup or eat or fellowship with him." Indeed, for all of eternity. Have you ever opened your heart to Jesus, invited Him in to forgive your sin, to give you a new heart and to give you a new life and to give you eternal life, a home in heaven forever? Oh, how I have prayed and how we have prayed through this week that if there's anyone who would come into our service this morning, whether it was our sunrise service or our 8:30 service or this service, knowing full well no one enters in here by accident ever, If you're here today, then God has a very special purpose in your life for being here today. And maybe, just maybe, it would be this opportunity for you to, for the first time, open the doors of your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, wow, thank you for dying on the cross, for bearing the punishment for my sin. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I invite you in to forgive my sin, to save my soul. And Lord, I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life. I'm going to live for you, Lord. What a joyous day that would be. Over the years, we've had numerous ones who have come to faith in Jesus Christ in our Resurrection Sunday services. What a glory that is. But let me ask another question, perhaps for those of you who know Jesus. Where in your life do you need to invite Jesus in to take over? You're tired of trying to wrest control from Him. You're tired of trying to make it all work. And you know, control is in so many ways an illusion. Where is it in your life that you need to invite Jesus to come in and say, Lord Jesus, take this over. I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting for it. Take it over, Lord, and do what you need to do. And finally, we want to read the end of the story, verse 30 through 35. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. The final thing we can learn about Jesus as he walks with us: Jesus does not hide himself, but reveals himself. He lets himself be known intimately. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? From blinded eyes, from burdened and blocked hearts, to hearts that burned within. All because their eyes had been opened to see Jesus. You see, the reality that Jesus Christ is alive changed everything about them. From despair, they went to joy. From fear to courage. From disillusionment to hope. From doubt to faith. All because their eyes were opened and they were able to see and personally understand that Jesus Christ was alive. He had risen from the dead, just as he said he would. You see, they now could see through the eyes of their conqueror, Jesus Christ. You know how we can tell it made a drastic difference for them immediately? Look at what happened. Remember, they had just urged Jesus to stay with them, to not go farther, because it was late, and they knew to travel at night was dangerous for many reasons. But now, having seen the risen and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, now, with the reality that Jesus is alive, it says they rose that same hour. It's dark. And they returned to Jerusalem, a 7-mile walk in the dark with all the danger. Everything had changed for them. Whereas a few hours earlier, they couldn't get out of Jerusalem fast enough. Now they can't get back to Jerusalem soon enough. Even though it was where their nightmare began. There's something to be said for that. I will readily admit to you that it was difficult for me and took me a while before I went back to the hospital to visit someone. It was a very difficult thing to walk in those doors. Even more difficult when I went to room 4D20. And just paused briefly. And then when I went to 3E05 and talked to one of the nurses who had been so wonderfully gracious and tender towards us in our time, it was very difficult. For the last 4 years, 5 years, Pat and I and the end of April, have gone to Virginia Beach, to Norfolk, with our friends Carl and Donna Shanask, and we've gone to what is a military tattoo, what I never heard of before. But if you've never heard one or seen one, you don't know what you're missing. And this year, we were planning to go once again. I'm still going to go, but it's going to be extremely difficult as I walk into that hotel and as I sit and watch that tattoo. This afternoon, we will likely go to the cemetery. And we will spend a little time there. It's where one of my girls said, it's where God will one day undo our pain and fill our joy with Mom again. But it's always difficult to visit there. Doing so many things is difficult, but I'll tell you what I have found. I have found that doing these things for me helps me put feet to my faith. Doing these things helps me to think that though my nightmare began here, this is not the end of our story. It helps me to focus the fact that Satan and sin and death do not have the last say, that Jesus does. And He says we are more than conquerors. And therefore I will choose to walk in that way. Not always, again, I've tried to say so much, not always because I feel like it, but because by faith I choose to. So I have another question. What situation or circumstance is there in your life you need to face squarely in the hope and the power of Jesus Christ and say, I will not be your victim anymore? In what situation in your life do you need to stand and face it again in the hope and power of Jesus Christ and say, I'm not going to be controlled by you anymore. I choose to overcome in Jesus' victory. On their way back to Jerusalem, their hearts now burned within them. And for all of us who have received the risen and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ by faith, so too our hearts can burn with joy, with faith, with hope, and with passion. Even in this broken world, as more than conquerors through Him who loved us, do we still weep? Of course we do, because it's still Saturday. But because we know Saturday's night, in one sense, has already given way to Sunday's dawn, and will one day, in all of its fullness and glory, give way to Sunday's dawn, then we can today burn with the presence of Jesus Christ. Our hearts, too, can burn with the promises of our risen Lord, burn with the hope that the best is yet to be. Our hearts can burn with the greatest news that this whole world needs to know, and we have to share with everyone. Burning with the grace that enables us to face the brokenness of this world and not go to despair. Yes, as we preach, to know sorrowing every day, and yet to rejoice always in the Lord Jesus Christ who has won our victory. We know the best is yet to be. We know Saturday's night will give way to Sunday's dawn. And when it does, the Word of God tells us, make no mistake, the perishable will put on the imperishable. The mortal will put on the immortality. And death will be swallowed up in victory. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. We shall all be changed. We who know Jesus Christ will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, Paul says, we encourage one another with these words. Can we encourage one another with those words today, with that reality, with those truths, with that hope that is ours in Christ Jesus? That's what we need to encourage our hearts. That's what I need. This Easter is bittersweet for me. Again, it's one of those firsts. Good Friday, the sunrise service, Easter Sunday, a dinner today with my daughters, and there'll be an empty chair. I just wonder how many here have loved ones who've gone before you with whom you long to be reunited. How many of you? Let me see. Go ahead. There ought to be hands all over this place of loved ones who have gone on before. Last I checked, nobody got out of this world alive. I keep saying, I'm not alone in this. Many have walked the journey of deep pain and acute grief. Many of you have been an example to me. We've got something to look forward to if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. The best is indeed yet to be. Yes, even with all the promises, though, it's still Saturday. And sometimes Saturday can seem like it has no end. Sometimes it seems like Saturday goes on forever. Oh, it won't. But God chose not to reveal the timing of Sunday's dawn to us, when Saturday's darkness will be vanquished by the bright dawn of Sunday when Jesus Christ returns. But we know the day is coming. And I, for one, cannot wait. I have preached in a previous message on the reality that wherever our path leads, God's already there. I shared two examples of that with respect to Pat's untimely and sudden death. That, in fact, as we looked at it, it was very clear that God was already there. We know that, and there were some evidences of that. But I want to share one more with you in closing this morning, this afternoon now. Pat was not one to write in her Bible. She brought her Bible every Sunday. She didn't use a device for her Bible. But she didn't write in it. She kept several things in her Bible that were meaningful to her. A couple of months after Pat died, I was looking through that Bible. I knew the items that were there. One was her mom's obituary. Her mom died in 1981. There was a little card with the word share printed on it that the speaker gave her one year at the ladies' retreat at Pine Brook. And when she came home and showed me that, she explained to me how it was significant to her. It was in that card that the Lord put upon her heart the desire to share her story. And a regret that I have is that she never really came about. That never came about. But as I went through her Bible, in the front of her Bible, on the inside cover, I was shocked to see some writing. Writing in her own inimitable handwriting, which I always loved. She wrote these simple words: 10,000 reasons, last verse. And she put an asterisk by last verse. As you can well imagine, I couldn't look it up fast enough. And when I did, tears flowed as I read those words as a fresh gift from God, who had revealed himself to me in that unexpected yet cherished message. And the words of that last verse that Pat alluded to were this: "And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending 10,000 years and then forevermore." It's the only thing she wrote in her Bible. I don't know when she wrote it. I don't know what prompted her to write it, but I thank God that she did. And that became a precious gift to me and our four daughters. A precious reminder that, yes, indeed, Pat knew. She stood in that reality. Saturday's night will give way to Sunday's dawn. And all that our hearts have longed for will be fully realized in Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you to join me to sing like never before and worship His holy name, for He alone is worthy. Our worship team is coming. We're going to sing that last stanza, or we're going to sing that song. And I'll never sing that last stanza again the same way ever. I'm going to ask our prayer team members to come as well. If you have never invited Jesus Christ to commit to your life, forgive your sin, to be your Savior, I invite you to come. Our prayer team members, someone would love to pray with you this afternoon. Perhaps you have considered something in response to several of the questions I've asked, and you want to come and you want to pray with someone about a particular burden in your heart, something that you want to square away with Jesus. We invite you to come as we sing. You know, I couldn't help. We sang in that song, "The Risen, Christ is Risen." Come awake, come awake. Come and rise up from the grave. And I sang that two times this morning, and all I could think of was those 36 hours or so when me and my daughters kept saying to my wife, wake up, dear, wake up. And she didn't. And then I think of that one day that's coming. I grant you, Jesus took her home. She's with Jesus now. But one day at that cemetery, one day at that graveside, the trumpet will sound and she will hear, come awake and rise up from the grave. Oh, what a glorious reunion that's going to be. Let's stand together and sing 10,000 reasons that we have to praise and worship our Lord and King.